Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A minister who was new to a congregation said this to them: "Next week I'm going to preach a sermon about the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, I want you to read all of the chapter in Mark 17. The following Sunday, as he got up to deliver his sermon, he asked this question: "How many of you have read Mark 17? And hands all over the sanctuary went up. The minister smiled. "Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with the rest of my sermon on the sin of lying." I've been listening to or delivering sermons for most of my life. And we all know there's lots of jokes about sermons. They're too long, they're too short, they're too boring. On a few occasions, I have even complimented pastors on their sermons. A few years ago, I read an article proposing that sermons were obsolete, that they were no longer necessary. When I told that to my pastor at the time, he was decidedly unimpressed. Sermons, you see, are a challenge. They're a challenge for you. They're a challenge for me. They're a challenge for pastors because their job is to prepare a sermon that covers a subject in a relatively short period of time, that says something meaningful to the congregation, and that is not too long to lose people. The challenge for you is to sit there and not be distracted by some other thought that comes into your mind. And I know, I've been where you are, it's hard to focus. It's hard not to have something said in that sermon that sends your mind off in some other direction. So we face challenges with sermons. And today we have a sermon about sermons. In the text from Acts today, we read about the results of Peter's first sermon. His sermon are the words, the verses immediately prior to the text that we read. It's interesting, he didn't have time to research that sermon. He didn't have time to write it down so that he had notes. He didn't have a chance to practice it. He merely responded to what the disciples were accused of and explained what the situation was regarding Christ's crucifixion. That sermon is all of 35 verses long. Just to see how long it took, I read through it. It only took 2 or 3 minutes. And yet that sermon is hailed as one of the long recorded, best remembered sermons in all of history. And we hear too how the people responded to that sermon. The text says, "Now when they heard this," Peter's sermon, "they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the disciples, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" In preacher language, that's called convicting the hearer. Peter convicted those people who were listening to him of the sin that they had committed. And they acknowledged that sin and they wanted to know what it was that they should do. In my lifetime, I have preached perhaps a few hundred sermons. I've heard maybe a couple thousand more, but never in that time have I heard anyone say, "You're right, I'm guilty. What shall I do?" Yet when people heard Peter's sermon and he convicted them of their sin, that is exactly the question that they asked. So how does one write a sermon as good as Peter's? How does one preach a sermon as good as Peter's? Well, there are lots of approaches to writing sermons. I talked about one a couple of weeks ago where you asked three questions: what, so what, and now what. Well, there's another way that you can outline a sermon, and that is like this. You can say, what do I want my audience to know? What do I want my audience to feel? What do I want my audience to do? Peter told those people in Jerusalem that day 2,000 years ago what he wanted them to know, and that was that they had killed the Messiah. He told them what they needed to feel, and that was guilt for having done such a terrible thing. And he told them what he wanted them to do, to repent and be baptized. According to Lutheran tradition and Lutheran doctrine, a good sermon has both law and gospel. The law convicts us of our sin, a particular sin, usually in one sermon or another. And the gospel reminds us that when we repent, we are saved. So the law acts like a mirror to show us our sinfulness. And it reflects who we are and that our nature is by itself very sinful. The gospel tells us about God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it reminds us that when we repent, we are forgiven. There was a new pastor in a small town who came, and during his first week, he went to visit all of the parishioners of that congregation, and he invited them specifically to come to that service. That Sunday, when he stood in the pulpit, the church was almost empty. And so the coming week, the pastor put a notice in the local newspaper that said, "The church is dead. Further, because it is dead, it is everyone's responsibility to make sure that this church has a decent Christian burial. And so I'm going to have a funeral for that church this coming Sunday afternoon, and it's going to be at 2:00. Well, there was a rather large group of people who were morbidly interested in how this church might have a funeral. And so as the service began, the preacher stood up, and there was a casket at the front of the sanctuary, and it was all covered with flowers like at any funeral. And the pastor got up and he preached a sermon. And then as he ended that sermon with a great and touching eulogy, he went down and opened that casket. And he invited the people to come forward to see this dead congregation. And everyone, of course, is wondering now, what in the world could he be using that would justify or show what this body of a dead church might look like? And so as people came down and walked in front of that church, or in front of that casket, they looked in, and almost to the person, their eyes lit up, they hung their head, and they walked away. And the reason that they did that was because in that coffin, tilted exactly like it should be, was a mirror. And everyone who looked into that congregation saw themselves. So we're talking about sermons. Let me ask you this. What about the sermon that you preach? Well, I'm guessing that a lot of you would say, oh, not me, I cannot preach. I would never preach a sermon. I can't get up in front of people and talk. I wouldn't know what to say, or I wouldn't know how to say it. I would be so scared that my tongue would stick to the roof of my mouth. I could never preach a sermon. I understand that. Certainly not everyone is called to preach a sermon from a pulpit. But let me suggest otherwise. Let me suggest that you do preach a sermon. And you say, well, how is that? Saint Francis of Assisi reportedly made this statement. I preach a sermon every day, and sometimes I even use words. What he was implying is that his life was an example, a sermon taught or preached to the people who were all around him. And so you see, you do preach a sermon. You preach a sermon every day. So you might say, well, to whom do I preach a sermon? According to the Oregon Values and Belief Project, only 16% of the people who live in the Willamette Valley are considered to be very religious. That means 84% of the people who live in the Willamette Valley are not very religious. You may not notice, or you probably don't notice anymore, but there are signs at the exits of this building. I want you to think for a minute, what do those signs say? They say, you are now entering the mission field. When you exit this building, you are entering the mission field to preach your sermon the rest of today, and the sermon you will preach on Monday and Tuesday and so on. So what are you saying in those sermons that you preach? What are you saying about your friends and your neighbors? What are you saying about the people of this congregation? What do you say about those who are less fortunate than you are? What do you say about those who are more fortunate than you are? What is the content of that sermon that you preach every day? Do your sermons have more law than they have gospel? This law that you preach, is it God's law or is it your law? Is there grace and mercy and forgiveness in your sermon? Do you preach God's love for everyone? In that sermon, do you condemn the wrongs of others? Do you take the position of a Pharisee and hold yourself out to be better than other people? Peter's sermon was only a few minutes long, but it was recorded and it continues to be read for the next 2,000 years. It serves as a good example for those of us who preach. But you say, well, this was Pentecost Sunday and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he would certainly understandably preach a wonderful sermon because of that Spirit. But I remind you that the Holy Spirit was placed in you too at your baptism. And so as you leave this church today, I want you to consider the sermons that you're going to preach the rest of this week. I want you to keep the words of those sermons soft and tender. I want you to have lots of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness in those sermons. I want you to know that you preach a sermon every day. And I want you to feel responsible for the sermons that you preach. And I want you to do that preaching with God's help. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.